Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Ten eight, three-man car, Soul Patrol, John 316, our call letters. Reporting for duty, sir. Eddie, are you 10-8, my friend?
We are 10-8, just clear for calls. I am reporting for duty, sir.
And who else is on with us? We got Dan Schneider. Dan Schneider, are you 10-8?
I'm 10-8, ready for duty, sir.
All right. Hey, we got a heck of a program today. Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, that you all know, we really move into the arena of spiritual warfare within Catholicism. And on Wednesdays, we bring in the SWAT guys. We bring in the sharpshooters. So we got Dan Schneider today. And Eddie, we got some topics today. Would you like to introduce the first topic?
Yeah, let's go to the first topic, Jesse. The first thing we're going to talk about, actually, is the Moloch. Moloch is a greeting exhibition. So let's go right to the article. It says here, an exhibition in progress at the Colosseum in Rome features a reconstruction of Moloch, an ancient deity associated with sacred scripture and secular sources with child sacrifice. Greets the visitors at the entrance. And this is a problem, Jess. Obviously, what's going on in Rome here is central to our faith. And they're
headquarters.
It's headquarters. And they are really bringing the dignity of Rome down by doing this. And so it goes on here. It says the purpose.
Eddie, it's like the millennials say, they're bringing the heat. I mean, they're bringing the heat to headquarters, the Eternal City. This is a problem. But go ahead.
Yeah, exactly. This is what it says. It says the purpose of this the Moloch is to help familiarize the public with the series of historical events that unite the two great Carthage and Rome. This terrible deity Moloch, linked to Phoenician and Carthaginian religions, and featured in the 1914 film Cabiria, directed by Giovanni Pastori and written by Gabriel D'Annunzio, will be stationed at the entrance of the Colosseum to welcome visitors to the exhibition. Church militant called Parco's information line to verify the presence. That's not important. While some consider a representation of Moloch at the Colosseum entrance a harmless part of the exhibition, others are alarmed by the situation. Let's see, what else? So October 28th, the Colosseum, a place of Christian martyrdom, a statue depicting of Moloch was reported to be present, apparently for the exhibition. For the exhibition, a reconstruction of Moloch, the terrible divinity linked to both those cults, based on the film Cabiria, was placed at the entrance of the Colosseum. We Christians are called to repair with supplications and prayers, since this pagan god is forbidden by God in the Old Testament. Please organize prayers of reparation. Go to these places with holy water and exercise salt, and pray with the imprecatory psalms, the psalms that ask God to bring judgment and curses on one's enemies, exorcism prayers, litanies to the most precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's repair for the demonic works where Satan seeks to bring his brand now to Rome.
Dan, let me ask you a question. Here's my take. I want to hear Dan. I want to hear some good expert analysis. Now, my question is this. Why is this organization, Parco, which is now depicting the statue of the demon god Moloch in Rome, why are they doing it right now? Here's what I believe, then, Dan. I want to hear from you. Because this company, guided by malevolent forces, there was a side chapel of St. Mary's Church, and Trackins has already hosted celebrations. So this company, and apparently, who knows who's behind this company? They're saying that one of the guys, Gabriel D'Annunzio, is a 33rd degree Mason who's deeply involved with magic. It tells me that this company, Parco, and they're sensing that it's prey, the current Vatican Magisterium is weak and confused, and the devil's now upping its ante. Dan Schneider, what say you about all this?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I think we're looking at an emboldenedness on the part of the adversary, the enemy, and they've pierced into the very depths right now. As the church, it says in the catechism, it says this in the Catechism number 409, the whole of man's history has been the story of dour combat with the powers of evil, stretching, so our Lord tells us, from the very dawn of history to the last day. And so the church has been put on earth to be Christ's mystical body to militate against evil. And if we no longer see it in that way, if we stop militating against evil, and worse yet, if we compromise with evil and we place idols within our churches, you're giving permissions. It's no different than if you see me walking down the street and I'm wearing a satanic star. Well, I may not be a Satan worshiper, but I've become very friendly to the demon and I've exposed myself. This happens church-wide, city-wide, diocese-wide. The evil one gets in that way and is given privileges. And so now what we have here is the demon Moloch, the blood sacrifice demon, is now placed at the very place where Christianity was formed. The seat of the martyrs, says Tertullian, is the blood of the martyrs, the seat of the church. And so as the church weakens through holiness, as we compromise ourselves by preaching a false gospel at times, not the whole church, but at times we're preaching this false or half-truth gospel, and we're not proclaiming Christ, the evil one is just empowered. Remember the principle of spiritual warfare. The angels go where they're invited. The demons go where they're not resisted. If we offer no resistance to the evil spirits, they will find a way in. And this is just a bold, move on the part of those who militate against the church. And there's absolutely no coincidence that the people behind it are Freemasons. Absolutely no coincidence whatsoever. So we have to just remember that the church stands between the Christian and the pagan world, right? Our defeat of Satan in this world is the primary means of extending the body of Christ into the world. And if we stop that and we start proclaiming another gospel, the church is now a socio-political organization or a men's club or a fun club to hang out with. We're going to lose that mission, and the evil one's going to run right over us.
Well, Gabriel D'Annunzio, he's in part behind this. Again, the article says that he's a 33rd degree Mason, which goes to show that, Dan, you had mentioned a while before, and so has Kyle, that the highest echelon of Freemasonry, the 33rd degree, they admit that the great architect is Satan. So this stands to reason. Eddie, comment?
Yeah, Jess, I think we know that at its top levels, the Masonry reveals to their membership what they're all about. And, you know, my question is, what happens to the low fruit Masons who are not aware of what their organization is actually doing? And how do they view that? How are they going to defend that when it's in Rome? I don't understand that.
Dan.
I look at the very last sentence quote. It says that I don't believe, he says, that there were any intention to offend the Lord. So you guys were law enforcement. You pull me over. I'm doing 45 and a 35 and going the wrong way. I didn't intend to break the law. What do you tell me?
That's pure spin control in my book. That's pure deception, and that's doublespeak. They know exactly what they're doing. But again, this is just the tactics of the devil and the tactics of liberals. Lie, deny.
Right, Eddie? But in the spiritual realm, as in the natural realm, nowhere in the natural realm can we violate natural law and not pay the consequences. You jump off a roof and break your leg, you have proven the law of gravity. You have not disproven it. You have proven the law of gravity, and you have affirmed that gravity still works. And you can't say, I didn't intend to jump off the roof. I didn't intend to break my ankle. So whether your intentions are to offend the Lord or not, this is highly offensive. In the eternal city, the city where the church is founded, the blood of the martyrs, Peter himself, Paul himself martyred there. And this city, where sacred place, where the blood of Christians was shed, where they would decapitate and impale Christians, impale them and use them as living torches at the Colosseum, that Christians would allow this to take place. It's mind-boggling, but it's no surprise, because the church has been compromising and allowing these Pacamama statues and it's all this other echo feminist stuff into the church. The demon is just becoming emboldened. It's no different whether it's a church or whether it's our family. If I'm bringing pornography into my home as a man, I should not be surprised, even though I don't hand it to my children, I should not be surprised that my children eventually pick up pornography or become a victim of pornography. As the head, so the members, it goes. And so if you've got impurity in the hierarchy of the church, as well as in the lady of the church, and we're allowing this stuff into our churches, it's going to happen.
Dan, isn't Moloch one of the most wicked deities in the Old Testament?
Absolutely. This is an absolute mockery of God the Father, because here's God the Father who sends his son, and through the blood of Christ, right, an innocent child of God himself born is through the blood of this innocent, complete, holy, total, innocent, divine human victim is man saved. This demon would require, in the Old Testament, we read the God of Moloch requiring human sacrifice, but we've been making a child sacrifice on a daily basis. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of babies are murdered every single day, and blood, and the demon takes this as blood sacrifice, particularly to Moloch. So it's there's no doubt that there's a connection between the abuse, the ultimate child abuse, the ultimate misogyny of abortion, and the murder of innocent children. And now suddenly in the center of the heart of the Roman Catholic Church, we see the demon God Moloch being displayed as if this were a good thing. Let's just talk about human history.
Yeah, you know what? This is something that should appall every understanding Catholic, every Catholic that knows their faith. We'll be right back. Jesus 911, stay with us. Don't go away.
Time for reparation.
Absolutely.
This is Jesse Romero, and I'm Terry Romero, and I'm Terry Barber from the I'm Terry Show, and we have Terry and Jesse Show, and we have Terry and Jesse Show, and we have Terry and Jesse Show, and we invite Terry and Jesse Show, and we invite Terry and Jesse Show, and we invite you to listen to the Holy Hour of Power, High Energy Catholic Radio. We're two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. We're on Monday through Friday on Virgin the Most Powerful Radio.
What we're going to give you is masculine Catholic teachings on the faith. You know, we say we're too inspired to be tired, we're too protected to be dejected, and we're too renewed to be subdued. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And we will take each issue of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has the answer for our culture. What we really do is bring men back into the Catholic Church, which it's about time to do. We want men to be leaders in their Catholic faith so that they can bring their family to heaven.
Our program is not right versus left. It's right versus wrong. And our program is where Catholicism and culture intersect. It's High Energy Catholic Radio.
We're going to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church.
The Terry and Jesse Show on the Virgin Most Powerful app.
Sirach 11:24 says, "Do not say, I am self-sufficient. What harm can come to me now?" According to St. Catherine of Siena, presumption is like vermin burrowing at the root of the tree of our soul. If we do not uproot it with great care and humility, it will eventually destroy the soul. May God keep us from all presumption of mind and heart, and realize that we depend on Him for everything.
This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE. US 1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, three-man car, we're 10-8 for Jesus. We're out there giving you some Catholic intel, some Catholic briefing on some of the topics that affect Catholics in regards to spiritual warfare. By the way, tomorrow, November 7th, I'm going to be at Mount Claret Retreat Center here in Phoenix, Arizona, talking on living in a state of grace and spiritual warfare. That's tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And on Saturday, I'll be here in Superior, Arizona at the St. Mary's Center. How to share your faith with others, living in a state of grace, and the four last things. We've got Dan Schneider here, our SWAT guy, our sharpshooter. 10-8 with my partner Eddie and myself. Want to talk about the spiritual dangers of ghost hunting. Eddie, can you introduce that article?
Yeah, let me do a little bit better on this one. It's my Monday morning. So let's talk about the spiritual dangers of ghost hunting. It seems as the Halloween-type ghost hunts are on the rise as more people try to catch a glimpse of the paranormal. Ever since the original Ghostbusters movie, countless people have tried to hunt for ghosts, with some even becoming professional paranormal investigators. Recently, this activity has been on the rise due in part to the popularity of A&E's Ghost Hunters TV show. Now the network has even planned to televise the world's biggest ghost hunt. In this world's biggest ghost hunt, Jess, we're going to have, in this chilling special, five fierce investigators will lock themselves inside the legendary asylum for 2 weeks through the full-body apparitions, physical attacks, mysterious noises, and more. The owner has granted the team unprecedented access to the entire 110-acre property, huge, huge property there, including areas that have never been investigated, in the most ambitious investigation Pennhurst has ever seen. The team will use cutting-edge technology and their varied expertise to investigate the institution's haunted grounds for television's longest ghost hunt yet. While it may seem like a harmless way to get spooked, in reality, ghost hunts are extremely dangerous and can open someone up to the sinister world of the demonic. Now, it says Catholics believe that ghosts do exist in the original definition of the word. For many years, the Latin word spiritus was translated into English as ghost, and the word was primarily used in a neutral sense. The English word was simply a name for spirits. In this sense, spirits could be bad or angels or demons.
Let me jump in real quick, Eddie. Yeah. Let me just ask Dan. Yeah.
Yes.
One more thing. There's two things that I want to get Dan's take. The article says here, I think here's the meat of it. The problem with ghost hunting is that it's aimed at finding malevolent spirits, often thought to be the spirits of the deceased. These ghost hunters believe that the spirits are there to hunt a specific place and get angry when they're disturbed. And the catechism says in paragraph 395, it says, Satan's actions may cause grave injuries of a spiritual nature and indirectly even of a physical nature to each man and to society. Dan Schneider, what is wrong with secular humanists going out with all their gadgets and their technology to go out there and ghost hunt, which we know basically are malevolent ghosts, they're demons? What's wrong with that practice?
Well, there's a couple things. One, it's a violation, it's a distortion of the Christian virtue of studiosity, where we pursue knowledge, we pursue learning. It's grounded in Christ, it's grounded in our vocation. This is pure curiosity, and pure curiosity is knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That's at its very core is diabolic. So curiosity, knowledge for the sake of knowledge, is what drives the demon. The demon is obsessed with obtaining more and more knowledge. And so number one, so as Christians, curiosity is very dangerous. Curiosity leads us to sin. Curiosity leads us to the sin of detraction. It leads us to sins of the flesh. It leads us into all sorts of things. This is why we got to purify ourselves, mind, body, word, thought, word, and deed. Number two, it exposes a particular soul, particular state of grace to diabolic activity. You've just exposed your soul. We've had two cases in the region in the last month that people had entry points through so-called ghost busting. One lady had an infested house. She calls in a paranormal team. The paranormal team has their equipment absolutely destroyed and trashed by the demon. And now there's a greater problem because she's now exposed even further problems. This is like the Bay of Pigs spiritually. A second case where a non-catechized, non-church couple was watching these movies. They heard somewhere that you can record demon voices, and they're recording this stuff. Well, that curiosity is giving permissions to the demon, and you're exposing your soul. What is this also is a total distortion of our understanding of prayers for the dead. We have to distinguish between the demon a fallen angel we refer to as a demon or evil spirit, and a disembodied spirit or a purgative soul. And so there's no distinction. And they're going in, if it is a purgative soul, they're doing the exact opposite. They're disturbing that soul, where the soul comes and asks for prayers of reparation. And so in the two cases here, we've got cases of infestation now because of watching these shows and participating in this stuff at a very amateuristic level. It's like playing with fire. I don't want to amateuristically play with snakes and pick them up and see if they bite or not, because they will bite. That's their nature. So
let me just jump in and ask you a question here. The article said that, you know, they're going in with all their equipment, and I'm laughing because they're going in there with the wrong equipment. The only equipment that works is prayer and sacramentals and a Catholic priest, and they're not taking none of those things into these haunted houses. So they've got the wrong equipment. That's the first thing that I would say. And the second thing I would say, and just go ahead, I want your comment. I've heard many exorcists, Father Ripper including him, they've said that the sin of Eve, one of the sins that she displayed at the Garden of Eden, was the sin of curiosity. She was curious about, wow, this talking serpent? What? Look at this information this talking serpent is giving me. Wow, God is trying to withhold information from me. Her curiosity was in part what led her and Adam to the fall. What say you?
Yeah, absolutely right. It's it was Eve's first sin was not an exterior disobedience to God. It was driven first before her disobedience. It was driven by a curiosity. When God says, we know, we all have, everybody who has children has one of them that if you tell them, do not push this button, no matter what you do, there's one child that will sit and wiggle and shake until he pushes that button. So Eve's sin of curiosity is what opened the door. As she walks by the tree, the serpent, it says, was the most cunning creature or animal in God's creation. This most cunning creature didn't just jump out and scare her. He watches her behavior. And one of the church fathers, I don't remember who it was, says that the serpent spoke Eve's temptations to her. He watches her movement. He watches her eyes. He watches her patterns. And when he knows the right moment to strike, he knows where her weak spot is that was driven by her curiosity. That's when he says the temptation. Did God really say you would die a death? Right. And this is when he starts. And then once you start dialoguing with the demon, you're done. You're completely done. And so it was her curiosity that opened it and the silence of Adam that allowed this sin, you know, to the original sin to enter into the human family. So her curiosity is what does it. And it opened the door to the diabolic. It exposed her to the demon as opposed to obedience to what God had said. Do not touch that tree. Right.
Eddie.
And so. Same thing. It opens up. Anyone participating in this stuff is absolutely open to it.
Dan, let me ask you a quick question. We glossed over it somewhat there, but I want to get into it a little bit more. It talks here about the spirits of the deceased. So my question is this, and they're kind of blending spirits of the deceased and purgatorial spirits. So this is my question. Can the souls of our dearly departed loved ones ever be malevolent in context with a demon, or can they ever do anything that a demon would do? Because you mentioned their purgatorial spirits are asking for prayers. So there is some kind of sometimes communication allowed between those spirits and humanity. So my question is I know the church has to discern that, but is there a distinction between the two?
There is two things. One is there's a distinction between a fallen angel and a purgative soul. It's very, very rare for a purgative soul to be given permission by God to go back and ask for prayers, but it does happen on occasion. It does happen where a grave sin took place. They are there, they suffer there, asking for our prayers, our participation through saying masses, etc. And when it's a purgative soul, it's never destructive. It goes away and it lessens and eventually goes away with prayer, prayers of reparation, masses, the little office of the dead, having mass set into place. Once satisfaction is made, peace comes back to the place. The demon is the opposite. It's destructive. The more prayer is brought, the more destructive the activity of the demon. There's another saying that exorcists use, that the devil will never show you his feet. So even if he appears as Aunt Tilly, I'll ask somebody, well, my Aunt Tilly showed up. Well, what did she look like? She looked like this, but she had hoof feet, or she wouldn't let me see her hands, or she was her body was all bloody. God will not allow a demon to fully and completely appear as a purgative soul or a human for various reasons. And so that's one of the ways we can tell the difference. But the big one is the reaction to prayer, the reaction to the sacred, the destructive nature gives us an indication you're dealing with something diabolic.
So that real quick.
Go ahead.
So the lessening of the disturbance indicates that more than likely that soul is being they're going through purgatory and their suffering is lessening and they're getting closer to getting entrance into heaven. Is that correct?
Absolutely, yes. Yeah. There was a case where Kyle was involved in this case somewhere in another part of the country, and there was a so-called haunting at a rectory, and what they discovered was somehow the exorcist discovered and was led to a drawer where there was a stack of mass stipends that weren't said. The priest had taken the money but never said the masses. And the various paranormal activity, doors closing and opening, music sounding, whatever, began. What had happened was the bishop had taken those, distributed them to all the priests in the diocese. And once the final mass intention was satisfied and said by other priests, all the paranormal activity stopped. So this indicated that you had a purgative soul of a sin that took place, and that needed to be remedied.
Banging a drum, essentially.
Me.
Yeah, the soul was banging a drum to get those things said for him and others.
I need to satisfy. Yeah. So where there's evil had taken place, etc. Oftentimes you'll see either a demon that was behind the evil will promote it. Or cause the infestation, or very rarely it's a soul asking for prayer, right? So there's different ways you can do diagnostics in these areas to figure out which one it is. It'll clean up if it's a soul.
Yes. A question here from the article. It says here, the article, the devil wants to lure us away from God and entice us with a fascination with the demonic. That's what you talked about. I want you, even worse, a paranormal investigator can become possessed by a demon if they open the door of their soul to it. True or false?
Absolutely.
All right, Eddie.
Yeah, you know what? We'll be right back on the other side of this break with a different topic. Maybe we'll finish up on this one and clean that up a little bit. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus 911, three-man car. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, John 3:16. Our callers, three-man car. We got two veterans patrolling the streets of planet Earth with our SWAT guy, Dan Schneider. And I want to talk about this very famous case, Dan. I don't know if you're aware of it. It's called the Demon of Brownsville Road. I read it on the internet a while back ago. I read the whole thing on Wikipedia. Very interesting story. I'm not sure if you're aware. Let me just give you just the gist of it here in this article. It's called Archdiocese Use Mystic in Haunted Case. So apparently there's a very powerful infestation of a house, what they would call an extraordinarily powerful haunting, in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. And there's a high-ranking Catholic priest. I don't know what they mean by high-ranking. I don't know. I guess he's a veteran priest. Father Ron Langwin. I guess he's been on radio for years and stuff. And this case is also mentioned in this famous book called The Demon of Brownsville Road. So this priest, Father Ron Langwin, he assessed that this house was demonically infested. And so and by the way, he's a very respected priest, apparently, in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. I think Wuerl was the bishop back then. He used, according to the article, a pious Catholic lady, Connie Valenti, who's now 84 years old. But there's some problems in the article as I read it. It doesn't sound very Catholic that she used paranormal skills to envision the interior of the house and even the language that she uses. Red flags to Father Langwin, a priest. It seems like she was people, but it seems like she was at a station. Again, they call her a mystic, which that is a Catholic term. So I'm not gonna quibble with that, because there have been mystics in the Catholic Church. So why can't there be a mystic right now? But the article also says that she advised that because I think of what was to be revealed was to be believed, then it should be by people who have never been in the house in terms of what she was able to explain. So never being in the house was a good thing. And in the book, it was said that the initial reason was that Miss Valente thought that the presence of Father Langwin would stir up things in the house and worsen the situation. And she apparently gave this information according to the spiritual knowledge that she had. And the article says that an actual exorcist finally visited the home. So, Dan, I sent you this article yesterday. What are some of the problems that would jump out you as somebody who's an expert in the field of healing, liberation, and exorcism? What are some of the problems with the way this case was handled? Because this is a very famous case. It's called The Demon of Brownsville Road. And maybe, Eddie, you jump in. Eddie, you have a question for Dan? Maybe he can answer both of our questions. Eddie, you have a question or a comment?
Yeah, you know, first of all, is there a distinction between a sensitive or, you know, somebody that's intuitive in the way that they're describing here, Dan? Is there a distinction between?
Yeah, as Thomas Aquinas says, let us distinguish. First of all, a mystic. Let me define a mystic by using a saint of the church, Edith Stein, Saint Teresa Benedicta. She said a mystic is nothing other than one who recognizes the presence of God within them. So the so-called mystical or charismatic gifts can be easily mimicked. So we have to be very careful of that. You can have false locutions, false mysticism, false consolation. If you've ever been blessed, and I say the word blessed, with a false consolation, if you've ever caught the demon throwing his voice and doing the Jeff Dunham thing and pretending to be God, and you were buying it, what a great gift, because you can now start telling the difference between your speech with God, your prayer, and the demon's voice. But in some cases, Yeah. You have people that have, they think they have this so-called clairvoyance. And what it really is what's called astral projection. You know, I saw my mom was going to die of bone cancer. The doctors came in 2 minutes later and said, guess what? Mom has bone cancer. Well, the demon was in the other room. He heard it, he projects it to you because you've got some sort of vulnerability and exposure. And he gives false or this true knowledge to you. Not every locution is false. He starts feeding you this information because he knows you're listening. He knows you bite, and he knows that he can use you to further his cause. So, yeah. Now, that being said, there are most exorcists will have what he calls a sensitive on his team. And this is a person who has a gift of discernment that falls under the spirit of prophecy as part of our Christian dignity, priest, prophet, and king, and the spirit of discernment. But all gifts must be purified through obedience and not the other way around. You know, having a team member telling a priest, you cannot go into this house is you know, that wouldn't happen with the priest that I roll with.
That sounds strange to me, Dan. It sounds to me like there's an inversion of roles, right? This lay woman is telling the priest what to do, and he's delegating everything. That's not Catholic, right?
It lingered for 2 years until an exorcist goes in. Remember, how did we defeat the enemy in Iraq and Afghanistan? It wasn't through drones. I mean, we've used drones to our advantage, but ultimately it was soldiers on the field, boots on the ground, getting dirty and muddy and sweaty and fighting the enemy house to house. And that's how you eradicate the demon. You can't do it with a drone from afar, even if the drone is legitimately getting some legitimate information. You've got to have – we are a sacramental church. We need a priest, hands-on, praying the prayers of exorcism with the authority of the local ordinary, and that's the right order. And if you notice in the article, it says – that it was the homeowner that finally finished the job, right?
Exactly.
Because again, the demon has to listen by natural law to the authority in that house, which is the head of household, the man, the husband. That's what was the most interesting thing in the article. So we spent 2 years playing. In this case, it seemed like it lingered on for a couple of years until the man finally, mandated exorcist with authority of the local ordinary pushes the demon back, weakens the defense, and then the man now can assert his authority and take back that house. He found out where the infestation took place. He rectified it. Probably did atonement, reparation, suffering, offering prayers, growing in holiness, and finally said, enough, get out. But what's interesting, what happened in this house, if you track it, the demon doesn't care. If his assignment is the house on Brownsville Road, that's his assignment. If his assignment is you, that's his assignment. Same principles apply. The battlefield is the same. We have to militate back in the same way. And as a priest exorcist, his job is to fight evil, but at the end of the day, the individual has to get to the point saying, I will not anymore do this. I will not tolerate the evil in my life. I want God more than anything else, and I'm willing to suffer whatever it takes to be free. And so we see parallels with the souls that we deal with and infestations of place like this.
Here's a section of the article that you just mentioned, Dan. It says, the demonic crisis was not resolved, however, until after nearly 2 years, the archdiocese, then under Bishop Donald Wuerl, who later became the head of Washington, D.C., formally requested the assistance of a well-known New York exorcist named Father James LaBarre. There you go, boots on the ground. So it says, who in one visit was able to dispel a vast proportion of the manifestations. That's what you talked about. You need to actually boots on the ground and the prayers. Then it says, the homeowner himself finished the exorcism with prayers in a problem plague section of the basement. And by the way, for listeners that are wondering, you know, what prayers can I be using so that I can make sure my house is protected? If there's some infestation in my house, and if you want to, exercise the priesthood of your house, go to auxiliumchristianorum.org. Those are prayers that have been written by a team of exorcists for lay people. Live in a state of grace, pray them every night, unite it with your rosary, and trust me, those prayers are going to be like an AR-15 against any diabolical in your house. Dan, am I right or wrong?
Yeah, I agree. That's spiritual authority. One of the things that the demon doesn't want us to know is the rules of the game. He wants us to think that it's two balls Two strikes and you're out, six balls to get on first base. I mean, he changes the rules. He doesn't want us to know the rules. The rules are you have authority in your home. Now, in Liber Cristo, we use a medical model, and we don't roll in with the big guns at the beginning. We start with personal authority. So the book, you know, this deliverance prayers for use by the lady, wear that thing out. There's plenty of prayers of deliverance and exorcism that you have.
I'm holding it up right here for the camera. It's right here.
Yeah. But also another one that's not on our webpage, but it's very effective for homeowners, is that the what's called the imprecatory psalms. You can find them on the internet. Use the Dewey Rames version. Go through your house with water. You have every authority. You're high priest as husband and man, head of household. You're the high priest of your home. Go through and pray and go through the imprecatory psalms. Very effective spiritual warfare. And then if the evil persists, then you have to call and get – you should have your house blessed anyway by a priest. But bringing the priest in to bless the home would be the next step. But usually 9 times out of 10, if you are in a state of grace and everybody living in your home is in a state of grace, you've removed any cursed objects from your home, you bless your home as head of household. If it persists, you do the imprecatory psalms. You're praying little minor cleanup prayers every day. You're not going to need an exorcist in your home.
Dan, can you show the people your book, Deliverance Prayers? Yours is
yours, man.
No, yours is all torn up. Okay.
Yeah, this is a battle worn book, man.
Yeah, yours is. Mine is brand new, so I'm breaking it in still. But Dan, on page 39, I did this when I bought the book. There's a perimeter prayer. I walked around my property and I did this perimeter prayer by Father Ripperger over my house. Very powerful. I went through a lot of the prayers, and I just walked around my property several times and did these prayers. Just exercising my priesthood. But going back to the article, it says, Dan, the best thing that works here is obviously using the church sacramental-centered ministry along with the charism, but the charism of the lady has to be secondary. It seems to me like in this article, the charism of the layperson was primary and the church's sacramental ministry was secondary. That's an inversion of roles. Am I right?
Well, you saw that no deliverance came in until the church officially and formally responded with an exorcist, and he went hands-on, boots on the ground, prayed prayers of exorcism, blessed the home, took ground back, and gave enough space for the person, the individual with authority, to take the house back. And think about the invasion, the invading army that we are in. We go to a city, Afghanistan. We go into a city. We go house to house. We kick them back. We train the locals, fight back. We turn the city back over to them.
Be right
Hold
there.
That thought. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the Merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's Convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back. Jesus 911 here. We have a three-man car. Dan Schneider's with us. I want to ask a question, Dan, about something the article says. I want to see if it's accurate or not. It says, essentially what it says is, that when after Father LaBar did the exorcism on this house, that he was not sure the house, which is being turned into a bed and breakfast, is totally clear. And when you have a situation like that, he says there's a possibility that things can come back. There are places on earth that are more evil than others, because when they fell, the fallen angels went there. He adds, they can still have evil that is energized by subsequent events. So my question is, if this is accurate, then are we talking about events such as a seance or some kind of thing going on in one of the bed and breakfast rooms that can bring evil back, or is that inaccurate?
Yeah, I think it's going to come down to a couple of things. One, it's going to come down to the spiritual condition and the assertion of spiritual authority by the actual property owners. But, you know, if you look at, as an example, if you have a if you've got a bad shoulder or bad elbow, there's certain things you can do to aggravate that situation. You've got to be constantly aware that you have to do some precautionary things. Same thing here. It's not deterministic that, yeah, the evil will come back, but, you know, certain things could attract that a vulnerability exists that certain activities could take place, particularly in a bed and breakfast where people are sleeping there. You know, it could
fornicating, committing adultery.
Yeah. Committing adultery, fornications. Yeah. That's going to become very attractive, and there'll be a vulnerability in that flank of the armor of that part of the defense that the demon could come back. Father LaBar is absolutely correct in that. He's bang on, because vulnerability exists.
Okay.
Dan, is there anything else about the Demon of Brownsville Road case that you know about that's not in this article? Something that, you know, this article may have triggered that you remember? Or have you ever read about this case?
No, I had read about it before. The thing that really sticks out, and whenever there's the diabolic, there's always some wonky theology at play. There's always elements of heresy. Remember the phrase that we use: the demon enters through sin and lingers through heresy. And whether that's an infestation lingering or lingering in a person's soul who is oppressed by the demon, there's always some heresy there. In every case of diabolic possession, we have found this is phenomenon de facto, but we found that in every single one of those cases, there's a Marian defect, some defect. This person might say, yeah, I want to be free. I want to be liberated. I'll do the prayers. But they'll say, well, I don't believe that Mary I think she had other children. I don't think she was assumed into heaven. You'll see these little subtle heresies coming in, and subtle heresy that kind of sticks out for me as nearly months away from claiming the title theologian is this idea of reincarnation or pre-incarnation. That's just wonky theology, and it shows that there's something a little odd there. But it goes back again to what we said. We have to distinguish the idea that God could send a soul back and deny the church's dogmatic teaching against reincarnation is just false. This is the George Carlin theology. Can God create a rock so big that he himself can't lift it, right? This is a foolology to even consider that God would do something in violation of what his church has defined. What this is, again, it militates against what priests should be doing, and that is offering masses for the dead, for the resting of the dead, instead of speculating about pre-incarnation, reincarnation, which the church has already spoken on. We should be saying masses for the dead, clearing that option out first, and then going in against the diabolic. But the fact that, again, in the article, it mentions the destruction of sacred objects, chewing marks on rosaries, breaking of crucifixes, bending of this metal crucifixes being bent in half, et cetera. That's all. Remember, the diabolic, it's always destructive, and it's always in response to something sacred, sacred objects, blessed objects.
The attack on these sacred objects, I'm just guessing from reading the article, could these things have been exacerbated in this particular case by the non-Catholic techniques that were being used? Because I'm just guessing, when you're trying to fight the diabolical, or you're curious, you're going in there with cameras and recorders, to me, those are non-Catholic techniques, because those are not sacramentals. It's like throwing gas on a raging fire. Is that a good analogy?
It is a good analogy. Or you're going to walk right into an L-shaped ambush. You're just going to walk through the bushes with your video camera on. You're walking right into an ambush, and you don't have a weapon to defend yourself. So the weapons that the church uses are the priest, the vested priest with authority from the bishop, and the use of sacramentals. I've seen, Father Ripperger recommends, for example, and with this heavily diabolic activity, burying salt blocks, blessed salt blocks on the corners of the property. Blessed salt is very effective. It lasts a long time. It's a great spiritual warfare tactic that can be used. Fighting back with sacramentals, because Christ took on flesh. We do not follow a Gnostic God, a God of ideas. We follow incarnated God. And part of that incarnational God is a sacramental system, and a byproduct of that sacramental system is sacramentals, blessed objects. I think I told the story where I placed a guy had a non-blessed crucifix, kind of a nice Franciscan wooden thing that was kind of hip-hop and cool. I said, place that on your arm, where he had tried to self-harm, hurt himself. He placed this wooden object on his arm, had a picture of Jesus on it, nothing happened. I took my crucifix that was blessed by the exorcist, I placed it on his arm, and it left a burn mark on his arm where that was. The power of the church. He looked at me, he goes, where can I get one of them? I said, well, you can go and get them anywhere. It's not
like Simon Magus. Huh.
Scary. What's that?
Like Simon Magus, told Peter, hey, where can I buy that power?
Yeah, the power comes through Christ and authority. This is, again, Simon Magnus, simony is where we get the word simony, where we try to distribute this. If you look back, I think you nailed it with that word, Simon Magnus. Simony is the distribution of ecclesial goods by laity. It's the appropriation of things that rightly belong to the church and being distributed by laity. That is a quick and dirty definition of simony. And this is a disorder of the right hierarchy. The demon works under a hierarchic structure, whether we like it or not.
Eddie, comment, question?
Yeah, just interesting information, Dan. It's great to be able to put this out to everybody. But the salt blocks is great. I also want to talk about Father Lenguin. So we have to assume that his cooperation with this Valenti lady was actually, probably, in your estimation, elongated this whole process, him going along with her, reincarnation belief, and et cetera, et cetera. Those kind of elongated this thing, because as soon as the exorcist went in, and like you said, boots on the ground, hands on sacramentals, et cetera, the thing subsided in power, and the owner of the house gave it away. So Father Lenguin might have been one of the causes that it went so long.
Well, we can get drawn into rabbit holes, and I've seen it come out in cases. All of a sudden, you're in a case, and then the person will tell you, "This is that. The demon that's possessing me is my Uncle Joe." Okay, and they'll start throwing this red herring out there. They want to try to drive the exorcist into this rabbit hole. Well, we've got a disembodied spirit here, it's not a purgative soul, it's a damned soul, and he tries to get you into all this speculative theology. Warfare is very simple. Being a cop, being a police officer is pretty much simple. You go get the bad guys, you enforce the laws, and you try to survive and go home every night. And so getting into this weird speculative stuff. The demon likes when we start getting curious and going down these rabbit holes. This is like watching a basketball game. We've all watched our kids play basketball. We play basketball, and you got a referee with rabbit ears, right? Some loudmouth in the stand starts mouthing the referee, and if the referee ever looks at him, the loudmouth knows that the referee has got rabbit ears, and he's going to mouth him the whole game until the ref shuts it down. If the demon knows that we love and enjoy the consolation we get from our so-called spiritual mystical gifts, the demon's going to be all over that. He's going to be flooding us. with that. This is why the Liber Christo model follows a monastic approach. You get up, you pray. You pray at set times. You have a soldier, monastic-like discipline. And in that discipline, you reject all things mystical. In every single case, as the soul gets closer to liberation, no doubt, it's so predictable. Suddenly St. Michael, so-called, shows up. Suddenly the person is getting visions of the Virgin Mary. The demon is now projecting all these mystical things, saints, angels, mystical gifts, and they're just a distraction. And part of liberation is getting people to reject all things mystical so that any mystical gifts that will remain are purified through the obedience and through suffering. And that when the mystical gift does return, it is a complete and holy and clean and free weapon in the hand of God, not for the person to derive some personal satisfaction from.
Dan, as I read this article, I saw that they were using – here's what happened in this case of the Brownsville Road. They used the charismatic model. It was top-heavy for about the first 2 years. Then they brought in Father Labarre, so they went to the Liber Christo model. Okay, they went to the church sacramental priest model and to the authority of the owner of the house, the man, the husband and the father. And it was through the church model and through the man taking taking ownership of those things that are delegated to him by God, namely his house. That's what drove the demon out. So when they when they were using the charismatic model for 2 years, nothing basically happened. They went to the Liber Christo model, the demon was driven out. Very clear in this article. It's exactly what you guys are teaching.
The charismatic model, this isn't to say there is no room for charismatic gifts, because we have sensitives on our team. They pick up stuff after each session. The priest is like he's like a soldier. He's like a fighter in the ring. He doesn't see everything. So after the battle, oftentimes his nose is in the book. He doesn't see the demon mocking him. He doesn't hear what's going on. He doesn't get hit with the projections, etc. He's just getting his own battle. I've seen priests start to pray the chapter 3, and all of a sudden they get choked, or they start tears coming out of their eye. They're getting hit in their own way. But after each, we do an after, what military we call it, the after action review. What's going on? What did you get? What did you guys pick up? Well, Father, I picked this up. Father, I was sensing this. Everybody gets hit with a spirit of lust, right? Everybody gets hit with a spirit of sadness. Everybody gets some sort of – you look back sometimes, you'll see a room full of team members and everybody's falling asleep. Well, that just gives us good intel on what we're dealing with. It uses the gifts in union with – and subordination to the authority of the priest. And when the gifts are purified and used in obedience in the right order, as St. Paul says, all gifts must be in the right order, Paul says to the Corinthians. When they're rightly ordered, it's powerful. It's powerful. But again, in the article, it wasn't Father Labarre that drove the demon out. It was the homeowner. Father Labarre jumped in. It's like dropping in the 82nd Airborne, right? They drop it. They drop in some Bradley fighting vehicles. They drop in some ground troops. They push the enemy back. The rightful owners come in and say, we're taking this place back.
Wow. Eddie,
this
wrap it up.
This is the way it works. This is how the interplay.
Amen, brother. Amen. Dan, thanks again for being with us today, as you usually are, or Kyle. And we really appreciate it. So much information. I got to go back and re-listen to this program just to get everything back. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, remember our battle cry for spiritual warfare is Quis Ut Deus. St. Michael, pray for us. Stay tuned for Gary Matuta on Hands-On Apologetics. Thank you. God bless. St. Michael, pray for us.
Amen.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.